Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, church, and happy Easter. It's been a weird Easter, but hopefully the Easter Bunny will still produce some eggs. Just here in front of my little tree, I got this tree for my birthday a couple of years ago, and it's been a while since it's produced any fruit, or hasn't produced any fruit yet. And so we're quite excited because, I'm not sure if you can see there, there's some buds there, and there's actually our first lemon here. It's just tiny, but it's we're producing fruit, and so I'm very excited about it. This little tree's been through some life-threatening things. The caterpillars are still eating the leaves away here. It's been attacked by possums, it's been attacked by kangaroos, storms. It's been through the ringer. It's had fires threaten it. Today I'm just going to do a little bit of pruning for it. There seems to be some branches here not producing fruit. So I'm just going to give a bit of a trim up. Seems to me to make sense that if it's not producing fruit, then it's just taking up dead space, so I'll cut it off. It makes sense to me, then all the nutrients will go to the other branches that are producing fruit. So I might just start the saw up in bit of a delicate operation, this one, so not sure where to start, really, because if I cut off the branches that aren't producing fruit, then next year they won't produce, have no chance of producing fruit, so I should be careful. I think I might leave this one to the experts. All right. I'll leave it to the experts. So I put the chainsaw down. Aren't you glad that when it comes to who decides if your life is producing kingdom fruit or not, that it's in the hands of an expert gardener? Today we're going to look at the work of an expert gardener of kingdom fruit, God, and the way that he goes about producing the best quality fruit that he can. This is the last part of our 8-part series, Go Deeper. And if you've missed out on what the last ones have been, then you can go back and look at that on the podcast or check out a new YouTube channel. Hopefully we'll have that up and running soon, but I haven't got the other ones on there. But if you go to YouTube, you can see Hawkesbury Community Church and subscribe to that. The day before the crucifixion was a busy day for Jesus. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. People celebrated him as the king. He'd done some marvellous things in their community. He rode into the temple and presented himself basically as the lamb to be sacrificed. And he wasn't far off it, because he upset the religious leaders of the day. He turned over tables and kicked out the money changers and said, "This is not the way to treat my father's house." And so he wasn't a very popular figure. He went from being a king to a villain in a matter of a day. Then he told his disciples, "You go and prepare the Passover meal." And so off he went, and they had the Passover meal together. And you remember that at that meal, he washed their feet. They had communion together. He told them, "This is the last time I'll do this." I don't think the disciples fully understood what Jesus was going to talk was on about. And then he told them, he started to preach, and he told them some important things. I mean, this is his last day. And so when people are about to die, usually you have to tune in to what they're about to say. And so in John chapter 15, 16 and 17, there's this message that Jesus leaves, and it's literally the last message before he goes off to be crucified. So we haven't got time to read three chapters, but I'm going to read you the first section. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 6 says, "I am the true vine. I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and it withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as my Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love." Can I encourage you to continue to read the rest of chapter 15, 16 and 17? Maybe stop it there. And go and do that, because it's a fantastic passage and you'll get so much out of it. Obviously, in 20 minutes, I don't have time to cover all of it. Just in case you missed it, the purpose of this passage is an encouragement to people, disciples, to remain in Jesus. It's not a threat. It's not saying, it's not threatening to cut them off. It's saying the purpose of the passage is to say, remain in me and I will remain in you. This is going to explain to us, this passage, what it looks like to be a disciple. A disciple of Jesus is firmly attached. He's firmly attached to Jesus and doesn't let go. Chapter 16, the verse 1, talks about that Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that you will not abandon your faith." Because he knows that there are tough times coming ahead. He knows they're coming. And so he says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. Through these tough times, you'll get through." Today we're going to give you five reasons to remain in Jesus. The first reason that Jesus gives is that if you remain in me, I will remain in you. Verse 4. It seems a strange thing to say. I'm not sure the disciples fully understood what it meant. What does it mean to remain in someone? And so I think that's the reason Jesus set up this example, this analogy of a vine. It's a really clear analogy that if you want to produce fruit, if you actually want to live life, you have to be tapped into the vine. You cannot survive off the vine. And so Jesus' point is that life comes through me. Your life comes through me. It's the only way you can have life. This would have to be the most significant event in the history of the world. It's not the fact that just Jesus died. Millions of people die and were crucified back then. But only one's ever been resurrected. And it's this fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the single reason we're in church today. There's only one reason we're here. It's because Jesus was risen. And his life, his resurrected life, gives us hope. It gives every person who faced death hope that we too will be raised from the dead to live with God. It's this life that Jesus is talking about. If you want this kind of life, this eternal life, not so much the life here and now, but this spiritual life to come, it only comes through him. Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. No one can come to the Father. But the second reason for remaining in Jesus is that you will produce much fruit. You will produce fruit, kingdom fruit. What sort of fruit do you produce if you're plugged into Jesus, if you're remaining in him? You will produce fruit from the vine, the fruit of Jesus. What does that look like? The characteristics of Jesus. The fruit looks like Jesus. the fruits of your life. I could look at the fruits of the Spirit. We might touch on those later, but you know, the characteristics of Jesus, there's so many. I mean, he was not just patient, but he persevered. He endured hardship. He was silent under suffering. I mean, you could spend a lifetime looking through all of these types of things. He didn't accuse others. He wasn't judgmental. One of the ones that I love when I think about Jesus and the characteristics of Jesus is that he loved spending time with the Father. He'd actually get away with the Father as often as he could, and early in the morning when it was still dark, the disciples were still asleep, and there's Jesus sneaking out of the house to be with his Father. It tells me a lot about Jesus' relationship with the Father, and challenges me to think about my relationship with God, the Father. Am I that keen to spend time with God? I mean, why was Jesus that keen to do it? I wonder what Jesus' time with the Father looked like. I very much doubt whether it was a Jesus coming to God with a to-do list, saying, you know, by the way, you're not sure if you know, but Martha, she's a bit of a fusspot, you know, she's a little controlling. You might want to do something about that. Or, you know, Lazarus, he's quite sick, and you probably should do something about that if it's according to your will, you know. Oh, yeah, and those disciples that you gave me, man, you might want to rethink a few of them. I don't see much potential in them, so if you can do some, you know, I don't think Jesus was coming to God with his list of things to do. In fact, I think it was the opposite. I think Jesus' quiet time with the Father was just that. I think it was a quiet time. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 12, verse 49, he said, "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say." I get the sense that Jesus' quiet time was just that. It was quiet as he listened to the Father, and the Father was telling him what to say and how to say it. So the third reason for remaining in Jesus is that you can ask the Father for anything you want and he will give it to you. It doesn't make sense, really, but Jesus didn't just say that once. He said that three times in two chapters, in chapter 15 and 16. But I don't think Jesus means that the Father's like this kind of genie that you can just ask anything and he'll do it. I think that he expects us to have a relationship with the Father like he did. Wow. So, you know, when Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 16 and 17, he's actually saying, you can have the same relationship with the Father that I do, and you can come to him and he will grant you whatever you ask. So it changes the idea of a quiet time, isn't it? That when we pray, are we listening to God or giving him a list to do? See, listening to the Father means that we only speak what we hear him tell us to speak and how to say it. Wow, that's powerful. So when Jesus got to Lazarus and he's standing at the tomb and he's thinking, geez, I hope this works, it wasn't like that. The Father had already told him, to, you know, don't go and see Lazarus, he's sick. And Jesus would have thought, well, I should go and heal him. The Father said, no, don't go today. Don't go tomorrow. Don't go the next day. On the third day, that's when you go. And Jesus, he didn't do these things on his own. He waited. And so when he got there, the whole point was that Lazarus had died and he'd been dead for 3 days. Significant. This point was that the Father was using Lazarus to demonstrate to everyone that he can raise the dead. He can give life to a dead body. And so Jesus went in with the Father's will, the Father's knowledge, the Father's power, and said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus did. Jesus wasn't acting on his own. He was only acting on the Father's authority. So the fourth reason for remaining in Jesus is that, verse 11, you will produce joy. Your joy will overflow, as will your love. Because you're attached to the Father and loving God, you'll receive love from God. He says you'll be able to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. Other fruits of the Spirit, peace. Wow, peace in our day is rare. And people are so anxious, but those connected to Jesus have a peace in these times. Peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. I think that's, is that nine? Anyway, look it up. But you can't produce these kind of things on your own. You can only produce that kind of fruit, those characteristics, if you are remain in the vine. So the last reason, the fifth reason for remaining in Jesus is that you become a friend of God. God actually comes to dwell in us. Fantastic. So Jesus says, you were once slaves, but now I call you my friends. And so Jesus has released us from this bondage of sin, this sin that actually harbored and lived in our life. We've been set free from the bondage of that. Still tempted by it, but we've been set free from the bondage of it. And Jesus now lives in us, and he's our master. He's our king. He's our friend. He lives in us. Last year at Easter, this time last year, I'm not sure if you remember, the Notre Dame church had burnt down and people were devastated. They were unsure as to what to do with their sin now. Where do we go? How do we resolve this issue of sin? And where can we go and meet with God? But we realized that the church isn't, God isn't in the building. God is in the temple that's in us. And so God is dwelling in us. What a great peace and what a great comfort that brings. It doesn't really matter, you know, what happens to our life. If God's in us, he will remain in us regardless of the circumstances. It's hard to believe that was a year ago. Who knows what this year will bring? Who knows? It could bring anything. So far we've gone through, just in a year, we've been through droughts, 10 years of drought, and then extreme fires that we've never seen before. Not in my lifetime. We've been through floods just recently. We've had those before, all in the same time, a couple of weeks after the fires. And now this virus. I mean, it's just crazy. Who knows what else will come? Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 1, he said, that I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. Does that sound familiar? I mean, terrorism isn't far away either. People who are killing other people are doing it in the name of God. So I don't say that to alarm you. I say that to bring us back to the context of this passage. Jesus was giving these guys a heads up that life's not going to be easy. He tells them that this life is going to be hard. I tell you this in verse 33. I've told you this so that you'll have peace. Here on earth, you will have trials and sorrows. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, this passage, this whole passage is saying, you know, life's tough. But if you remain in me, and my word remains in you, it's going to be okay. It couldn't be clearer, this passage. I don't want to cloud it with other things. Remain, remain, remain. 10 times Jesus says, remain in me and I will guarantee you this. I will remain in you. Romans goes on to talk about this idea. Romans 8, verse 35. Paul says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. So happy Easter. I trust you have a great great weekend. Spending time, even if it's just spending time alone with God, it would be great value just to think about your relationship with God. And great challenge to sit there and think about not saying anything. It's quite difficult just to sit and listen to God. But tune in to God. The results of that will be fantastic. Remaining in Jesus gives us access to the Father, so why not tap into it? It produces a characteristics of Jesus' life. Things that people will look to and say, wow, this guy's got character. He's got integrity, perseverance. He doesn't. He self-control. The characteristics of Jesus are worth looking at, and we'll probably dig into those at some time later. The main one for me was just that his love for the Father, and I want you to think about that over this next couple of weeks, just spending time with him. This relationship with the Father, we can know what to say. We can know how to say it. We can pray according to God's will. That we're praying, Father, this isn't my will, but this is, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God answers prayers that are related to his agenda. So we need to know his agenda. You'll be filled with joy if you remain in Jesus. Joy and love and peace in anxious times. I trust it's been a helpful message and brings you comfort. And let me pray for you now as we wrap up and head off into our holidays, our Easter holidays. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus. We're so mindful of the fact that this weekend reminds us of Jesus' death and what he's done for us to bring us into a relationship with you, the fact that he's paid the price for us. We give you thanks for him. We think of the resurrection life, and we just thank you for the life that you've given us through him. We too have hope as we look into the future. So, Lord, we just pray that this life of Jesus won't be just a message that we hear, but it will be applied to our life, that will become a model of Jesus, a characteristic of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus as we remain in him. And we thank you for the promise that he will remain in us. And we give you thanks for this great weekend, this great reminder. We pray for millions of people around the world today, and especially those in our community, that they will stop and reflect and think about this weekend and the significance of it. So we commit these people to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Like the rusting leaves of autumn, now every chain lies broken, and finally we're free.